which is good news. Tonight, we're going to carry it over a little bit and talk about how he's alive in you, which is also good news. How the Holy Spirit is alive in us and what that means for our lives. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 2, a very familiar passage to many of us, Acts chapter 2. And I've got 6 points I'm going to make tonight with this message. 6 points of him being alive in you and how important the Spirit in you is and what it means for your life. I'm just thankful I have the Spirit of God living in me. Aren't you thankful for that? Where would we be without that presence of God in our lives? Gets us through so many things. So we're going to talk about 6 points with Scripture, of course, to back it up, of him being alive in you. So we're going to start in verse 38, chapter 2 of Acts. We all know these two scriptures pretty much. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and not only you, but unto your children, and not only to your children, but to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord God shall call." This, go to my first point, Brendan. Point one, his inward presence in you is a promise, not a hope. It's a promise. He says, you repent, be baptized, you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And this promise is unto you and unto your children and to all that will call upon his name. So God gives us a promise that when we call upon him, he gives us his Spirit. His alive Spirit. Not his crucified Spirit, his risen Spirit. That same Spirit that raised him from the dead now lives inside of us. Thank God we have an active, living Spirit of God inside of us. It's not something that's in history. It's not something. See, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon men occasionally. From time to time, they would operate in the supernatural power, and they would know it was there. But in the New Covenant, every believer, every one of us that become a believer, receive his personal presence living inside of us. That's amazing to think about that. That I'm not serving a dead religion. I'm not serving some statue on a wall or a picture in a frame. But that the Spirit of God lives inside James. That when I go to bed, he's there. When I rise, he is there. In my storms, he is there. In my dark places, he is there. He is a presence I can feel, a presence that is alive, a presence that carries me when I can't carry myself. It's a presence that doesn't leave me or forsake me. It's a presence that in my deepest, darkest times, I can know and be aware he is there. Because as a believer, he promised me that. He promised me that. Now, I want to make something clear. This verse has been taught different ways, and I want to make this clear. This verse has been taught in several different ways. What we're talking about tonight is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, from the Holy Spirit are many gifts, such as speaking in tongues, such as discernment, such as, you know, gifts of healing and prophecy and all of those things, which are gifts from the Holy Ghost. But we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking tonight about his indwelling presence that lives inside of every believer. Now, every believer operates at a different measure with their walk with God. Every believer uses the Holy Spirit at a different level. Some put on a shelf and only use it in a crisis. Some believe he can, you know, just some gifts, maybe not other gifts, however you want to walk in it. But we as believers all receive the promise that his present presence will live inside of us. And we're not fighting this alone anymore. That's why Jesus says that he's not going to leave us comfortless. We'll get to that verse in a minute. That he's not going to leave us comfortless. He's going to send us a comforter. That we're not going to be left alone. His disciples say, "Don't worry, I'm going to leave you, but I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going to give you something very important. I'm going to give you a piece of me to live inside of you. That you know that there's power. That you can walk in power. You can live in power. Because the power is not yours, the power is mine. That you can live in my power." You know, Jesus was the first fruit of them that rose from the dead, the Bible says. And I've said this before, if he was the first fruits, that means they're second fruits. And that's us. Just as Christ raised from the dead, so shall we walk in newness of life. And death has no power over us. I'm thankful for that. His inward presence in you is a promise, not a hope. So when a person placed their faith in Christ, he has promised this gift of his presence. How else can we explain a believer living different than an unbeliever? How do we explain that? How do we explain a Christian when they give their heart to Jesus, you see them change? They don't do the things they used to do. A lot of the habits go away. They may not change overnight. Some do, some don't. But there's definitely a change. And you see them talking different, acting different, different desires. Why? Because now the Holy Spirit inside of them gives them an empowerment and a newness of life they didn't have before. Because we can't fight this world on our own flesh, because our flesh is weak. If our flesh wasn't weak, this church would be full with winning eyes on Sunday morning. Flesh is weak. If our flesh was weak, we'd all be skinny. I mean, strong, we'd all be skinny. But we're not. The buffets call our name. We're weak. If our flesh could fight things alone, we wouldn't argue with our spouse. We wouldn't yell at our children. We wouldn't fuss at our boss. We wouldn't cuss someone out, cuss us out in traffic, if we could control our flesh. But we can't control our flesh by ourselves. So the Spirit of God is there to help us, empower us, enable us to live a life of victory that we cannot live apart from God's presence. This is why when you see a convert, when they first get saved, I see it all the time, I see a change. What can make a person change overnight? What can make a man walk in here on Sunday morning full of the devil and leave sounding different, looking different? In his eyes he looks different. In his smile he looks different. In his walk he looks different. Because this promise, not hope, promise that when you place your faith in me, I'm going to equip you with my Spirit. And that's going to give you the victory to live this life. Glory to God. Next scripture. This is found in Acts 1, chapter before, and verse 5. Jesus talking, "For John truly baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Not many days from now. I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And verse 8, Jesus says in verse 8, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto both Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Point number 2, his presence, his Spirit, empowers us to share the gospel. It empowers us to share the good news. It gives us that boldness, that confidence, that assurance. But first, we got to have it before we can share it. Well, if we know it is truth, we can share that truth, but we got to have it first. And once we have it, we want to share it. We want to tell others, the same Jesus that saved me can save you. The same Jesus that changed me can change you. The same Jesus that restored my marriage can restore your marriage. The same Jesus that healed my body can heal your body. The same Jesus that delivered my child can deliver your child. It empowers us to share the gospel without fear, because it gives a boldness we wouldn't have otherwise. What made Peter so bold? Remember, Peter went from a sheepdog to a madman. Peter went from doing like this, "I don't know Jesus. I'm not with him. Nope. No, I'm not. I don't know." Three times. "Aren't you one of them?" "No, I don't know him. I don't know. No, that's my twin brother. That's my twin brother. Leader, I'm Peter. You know, whatever. I don't know. That's not me, though." Three times he denied Jesus, but after the Holy Ghost came upon him, he walked out of that upper room. "Men of Jerusalem, hear the word of the Lord. This same Jesus whom you delivered and crucified is both Lord and Christ." And they thought he had been drinking the grapevine a little bit early, because he was acting really weird. He was empowered. He was intoxicated with the Holy Spirit. He was so emboldened, he didn't care what anybody thought. because the power of God overshadowed him. It overtook him. It gave him a boldness he didn't have before. As Star Trek says, it gave him a boldness to go where no man had gone before. Hallelujah. And he had gone to a place preaching this. You got to understand who he's preaching to. Think about this. He was preaching to legalistic Jews. Men and women that follow the law. Think about this. They believed in the Torah, the old covenant, keeping the customs. They were still waiting on their Messiah. And Peter comes out and says, the one you're waiting on, he's done came, he's done died, and he's done risen. This is your Messiah. And 5,000 people from that message. My God, we're celebrating one salvation service, right? We get one service. Hallelujah. 5,000 people responded to this message. What must we do? What pricked their hearts? It wasn't Peter's great speech. It wasn't his flattering words. What caused 5,000 people to change their minds about what they believed and says, yes, Peter, we hear you, we believe you, and we want what you're talking about. How do we get it? It was the Holy Ghost. Not only did it empower Peter to preach it, but it pricked the hearts of the listeners. Glory. It opened their ears. All of a sudden, they heard something that just sounded right. Beyond their legalistic mind, beyond their... This is why it's so important that we let the Holy Spirit lead our lives, lead our churches, because it penetrates the ears. It don't matter how hard someone may be, how hard yet their heart is, when the Holy Spirit penetrates that, it opens up avenues that no man can ever open up. It's power. There's power in the Holy Spirit. Power. It empowers us to share the gospel. Of course, we know Paul's story. Paul was stoned to death because of it, imprisoned because of it, whipped because of it, ran out of town on a railroad because of it, talked about, persecuted, all of his whole ministry, but he kept sharing the gospel. What drove Paul? The Holy Spirit. When God called his name on that road to Damascus, everything changed. As bold as Paul was against the Lord, now he was just as bold for the Lord because of the Holy Spirit. Go to the next scripture. This is found in Ephesians chapter 4. Just keeps getting better, so y'all hang on. Make sure your seatbelts are strapped in tight and keep your hands inside at all times. Do not grieve. This is Ephesians 4:30, chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were what? Sealed. We know what sealed means. I'll use the story that Joe Brown likes when I use the cannon jar story. Well, yeah, any of y'all ever can anything? When you can something, you put that mason jar, you put that little ring on it, put the little lid and the ring on it, seal it. That is good until you pop it open, until you hear the... It's sealed. Those tomatoes in that jar, the day you unpop it, are the same tomatoes they were the day you put them in there. So what is Paul saying? You are sealed to the day of redemption. Point number 3. His presence is permanent. Now, we've not always been taught that either. His presence is permanent. I'm sealed. See, this gives us as Christians the assurance to know that our salvation is sure. He gave me his Spirit. I never forget it. I was a child, but I'll never forget the day he gave me his Spirit. And church, I've done a lot of things wrong. I've took wrong turns. I've said wrong things. I've sure not behaved in a saintly manner my whole life since I got saved. Remember, I got saved at 9 years old. So I had a lot of years of sin in front of me. And I've done things I'm ashamed of. But I'm thankful that when he called my name that day, saved me by his grace, filled me with his Spirit, that he sealed me till that day of redemption. See, we've not been redeemed yet in the sense of our body being redeemed. We know we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus spiritually. This old flesh still ages. If you don't believe, look at yourself from 20 years ago, look at yourself now. You'd be like, OMG, what happened to me? I ran to my fifth grade teacher yesterday, Miss Black. I ran to her. I hadn't seen her since I left school. I was 10 years old. Now, either she is completely lying, she was high, or she was loony. Because here's what she told me. Oh, my gosh. You ain't changed none. Now, 10 years old. You ain't changed none. I said, really? I'm serious, Jamie. She said, Jamie. She called me Jamie. Jamie, I'm serious. You ain't changed none. If I hadn't had church night, I'd still be latched on to her, hugging her. But I had to let go. Oh, my gosh. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You know, I've been sealed. Hallelujah. In that 10-year-old body, I've been sealed. This is what Christ does for us. He seals us until that day of redemption, till that day we see the fullness of His glory, to that day that we go home. He keeps us. From the moment He saves us, He keeps us. This is very important teaching, because sometimes our teaching led us to, well, He drops us. Maybe He don't drop us, but we drop ourselves. Well, how can we drop something we didn't earn? How can we drop something we didn't get on our own? God's the one that called us. God's the one that died for me. God's the one that saved me. God's the one that secures me. And because I'm sealed to that beautiful day of redemption, I can count on this, that Lord, Your Holy Spirit in me is permanent. That's a great assurance for a believer. Because how many times we hear, well, I don't know, I just feel like I ain't got the Holy Ghost no more. Really? I mean, no matter how fool your kids act, they're always your kids. You may be mad at them. You may be ashamed of, disappointed in them, not talk to them for a while, whatever. But they're your kids. And you can't deny it because they got your blood. And they're yours. We are sealed. His presence in us. And why this is important is that in the times we don't feel God, we know we still are God's. In the times we don't see God the way we want to see Him, we can rest assured, God, You sealed me. Your Holy Spirit's still in me. But like I said before, we got to walk in that Holy Spirit. We got to activate it in the sense of, how do we use it? I mean, we could put it on a shelf and never use it, just, you know, not pray, not read, just, you know, go get busy in life, and we're going to be weaker. But when we activate, when we use the Holy Spirit in prayer, meditation, talking to God, witnessing for God, using what He gave us, that's what where our strength comes from. That's when we see God moving in our lives. But His presence, church, is permanent if we believe that verse says. Next scripture. This is found in, I believe we're going to John. Yep. St. John chapter 14, verse 17. This is Jesus speaking to. He's talking about the Holy Ghost that was going to come. John 14, verse 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, still can't receive it, because it doesn't see Him, still doesn't see Him, nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you. And look at this. And He will be in you. He dwells with you right now, but He's going to come and live in you. Verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now we got to imagine this day, church. It's hard for us to imagine this day. These men and women that were knew Jesus personally, that walked with Him or were under His teaching, they knew, a lot of them knew who He was. He knew that He was their Messiah, their coming King. He was going to die and leave them. He's like, what are we going to do now, Lord? You're going to leave us? What do we do if You leave us? You're all we got. He's reminding them, no, trust Me. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to come again. And thank God He did. Verse 19. A little while longer, the world will see Me no more, but you will see Me. Because I live, you will live also. Because I live. Now, of course, He's talking about His resurrection. He's living then, of course, but He's going to die, but then He's going to live again. And because He's going to live again, we too are going to live. And then verse 20 tells us this. At that day, you will know that I am in My Father, and you are in Me, and I am in you. It's hard for us to imagine this, especially when we read Old Testament teaching, where they built tents for the tabernacle, and where God's presence was so holy they couldn't look upon his face. Remember, Moses had to, you know, take off his shoes. You're on holy ground and different places. I hid my face from you. I can't even look upon your glory, God. I'm not worthy. And then we read in Hebrews where it says, approach the throne of grace with boldness, with confidence, because the veil has been torn. See, the veil that kept us out from touching the presence of God was rent at Calvary from top to bottom. And when the blood was shed, the division was removed. And now we have access to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God can now live inside of sinful man, which is amazing. I mean, really think about that. Because even though we're saved, we still have sinful flesh. We'll never overcome that, church. I don't care what preacher tells you that. We're never going to overcome to where our flesh doesn't still sin. Because we're always fighting that battle. Always. But God chose in his glorious grace to remove the sin that separated us from him through the one last sacrifice needed, himself. The last holy lamb. The only holy lamb was him. And he removed that sin out of the way, and now we have access to his Spirit, and that Spirit now is going to be in, he's telling the disciples, it's going to be in you. And then we read what Acts says, that's when it happened. You know, Acts 2, the first part, they were in an upper room, gathered together, a mighty rushing wind came in, cloven tongues of fire filled the room, it goes on. What happened is his presence ushered into the room. And for the first time ever, God didn't pour himself upon man. He poured himself into man. It's a big difference. The great example I've used, I think, that can make this very clear is if you take a bottle of water, you know, Gail's been out there mowing the yard, push mowing, I heard, by the way. Push mowing that yard. It's 90 degrees. He's thirsty. I mean, his throat, and I bring out a big old bottle of Aquavina cold bottled water. Say, you thirsty, Gail? I sure am. You want some water? I sure do. Open your mouth. And I pour on top of his head. Well, that felt good, but I'm still thirsty. See, the Holy Ghost came upon men. But man, God, after Christ, he poured it into man. That's why he says that I am the living water. Any man drink of me, he shall not thirst again. Before, man was always still lacking a little bit. I'm sure Samson loved when those moments happened. He could carry the big gate up the hill, and he could beat up them old Philistines. He could shake himself and be Mr. Incredible Hulk. That was great. But that wore off. What don't wear off is the presence of God. That I wake up, God, you're there. I get in my car, God, you're still there. I go to my job, God, you're there. Everywhere we go, the presence of God is with us. It remains inside of us. That seed that was planted, 1 John tells us, that seed God planted remains in us. It's beautiful. Thank God he poured himself into us. How does that change things, though? Because when God gets inside of us, remember he said, I'm going to change and I'm going to put the laws upon their minds and upon their hearts. So all of a sudden now when God's inside of us, he changes our desires. He touches our heart, like when you fall in love. You've dated people that you didn't love. You dated them and you had maybe affection or, you know, companionship, but you didn't love them. But when you met that right one, you know, hallelujah, right? The gate, hallelujah, the angels appeared, the lightning bolts went off. You've been struck by Cupid. Love came in the building because they touched your heart. You know, when you try to love someone you don't love, that's hard. When you got to try to love someone. Well, I dated a girl one time. I tried to make it work. I tried to make it work, but it wasn't there. I wanted to make it work, but I it wasn't there. But with Melanie, there was no work at all. It just was there. It just happened. She came into my heart. And when things come into our hearts, they change us. The Holy Spirit changes us. We don't need preachers telling us to change. The Holy Spirit changes us. We don't need religion and churches telling us to change. Just let the Holy Spirit, just preach the love of Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to change. It will change people when they ever get it. Because all of a sudden, the things we used to desire, that we used to have. You know, my grandpa Minton has been gone for 6 years now. I think that's right, 6 years in February. He's been gone. And my grandpa was in his 30s before he got saved. And he wasn't a bad, bad man, but he wasn't living like a Christian either until he got saved. And I've heard stories. I wasn't born, of course, yet, but my mom's told me stories when Grandpa got saved in his 30s that he changed everything. He quit doing this, smoking or drinking, whatever he's doing. He quit everything. He quit. He gave his heart to Jesus, and he quit. They got in church immediately and stayed in church the rest of their lives. He changed his whole behavior, not because he had to, because God got on the inside. And when God gets on the inside, he shakes you up. He changes things. That's why I love people say, why is there evil and why is there this and why do people kill? And if there's a God, I hear that argument all the time. Understand this. God gives each one of us free will to choose. Free will. Sure, God could make us love him, I guess, but that's not love at all. That's not love at all. True love is loving God without having to. Melanie would want me to have to force myself to love her or have to look at her, have to say, yeah, you're beautiful. You're hot. Yeah, you're so hot. But not really mean it. Yeah, God, I love you, but not really mean it. See, God wants us to serve him not out of fear, but out of love. Not out of obligation, but out of love. Not because we have to, because we want to. That's what free will is all about. And so if he forced himself upon us, that's not true love. True love is God allowing us to say, I choose you, Lord. With no strings attached, God, I choose you, or I don't choose you. He lives inside of us. Go to the next verse. This is found in, Thank you. Point. Okay. Point four. Yep. I had to do an editing earlier, and I knew I messed something up right there. Well, that's fine. Thank you. It works. This is point four for you that are writing it down. His Spirit reminds us we are not alone. That's what he was saying in John. I'm not going to leave you alone. His Spirit's always there to remind us you're not alone. When the doctor comes out and says you got stage four, you're not alone. Not alone. When that child runs off or that child's caused you so much grief, you've lost all your hair, you're not alone. When your wife or husband leaves, you go through a bitter divorce, you're not alone. If you're a woman getting domestically abused, you're not alone. If you're fighting an addiction or a stronghold, you're not alone. You're not fighting it alone. My presence is always there to remind you, hello, there's help. I'm helping you. Helping you more than you even realize. You know, we pray for things to happen. They don't happen the way we pray for. We look back in time. The old saying, hindsight's 20/20, is so true. Because in the current, our vision is so different than when we look in the past. We can look back and say, oh God, I see it clearly now what you're doing and how you were moving. I didn't like it at the time, but I sure see it now. God's presence is there to remind us no matter what we're facing, no matter what battle we're going through, we are never alone. Jesus said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll be with you to the end of the world. And though he left in the flesh, he gave us his Spirit to remind us, I'm still here. And I'm so thankful. How much more powerful is it to have each believer to have the Spirit of God in them than have the natural Jesus before he died and ascended to be walking the earth and us having to reach to where he was at? And see, I believe this too, church. I've heard this teaching and religious teaching, you know, so many people, you know, being more holy or more powerful or more anointed. And understand, I do believe that there's measures of gifts. God doesn't give every person the same gift. The Bible's clear on that. That he gives unto men as he wills. And that if we operate in the gifts he gave us, the best of our ability, we are doing what God's called us to do. And I believe that we can grow in our walk with God. I believe there are other gifts we can have. If there are gifts you don't have and you desire, you pray, God, I want that gift in my life. He will give that to you if that's his desire, your desire, and you pray for that. But each one of us that place our faith in Christ have the same Holy Spirit. The Bible says there is one Spirit, one Lord, one baptism. Now, there are different gifts out of that. I understand that. There are some people that can truly walk in a prophetic gift. Others cannot. But it doesn't mean they have more of a Holy Spirit than the other person has. It means the gifts are different. There's gifts I know I don't have. There's gifts in my life. I'm not an end-time revelation preacher. There's some things I could probably preach on, but it's not my thing. And I recognize that, and I realize that. So I'm not going to come out here and preach about the seven-headed dragon and about, you know, the white horse and all this stuff if I don't know about it, if that's not where God has me. I've got to use the gifts and operate in the realm God has me. And I'm not ashamed of that because I realize there's gifts other people have that I have that they don't have. And so if we can learn to operate, understand that each one of us as believers receive His Spirit inside of us. And His Spirit gives each of us different gifts. We walk in it differently. We use it differently. We exercise it differently. But each one of us are equal in the eyes of God as being His children. If you got more than one kid, they're always different. Tammy's got four. I guarantee her four girls, even though they're quiet, I bet all four of them are different other ways. Different. Our three kids are completely different. I mean, they truly are completely, there are some similarities, but as a whole, I mean, they are completely different. It is amazing. You can raise all your kids the same way, and they can all go different ways. It's just how it is. You know, so each one of us believers may not walk, and we may look at someone and say, well, you know what? You know, they're saved, they got the Holy Spirit, but they sure don't. I mean, why aren't they? You know, we don't question that. Do what God calls you to do. Walk in that first. Walk in where God has you. And don't be critical or judgmental or demeaning to someone who may not walk the way you think they should walk. They still got God's Spirit in them if they're born again. That's important to make, I think. I've been around spiritual arrogance a lot, and I don't like it. Next scripture. This is Romans 8, verse 26. Romans 8, 26. And it will be in Romans again, I think, the next scripture. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for. You ever been there? Man, I have. You don't know what to pray for. I mean, there's direction you want to pray, but it may not be the right way. We all have desires. You may pray, Lord, I really want that new car I'm looking at. You know, just for an example, I'm going to get a new car. Lord, I want that car. Work it out to where I can get it, or my credit's approved, or I get the debt, whatever. Just work it out, God. I want that car. And nothing wrong with that prayer necessarily, but sometimes you're like, well, Lord, I want it, but I don't want it if it's going to be a burden. I don't want it if it's not right for my life. I don't want it if it's going to fall apart the third week I got it. I don't want it if it's not the one you have for me. That's just a very shallow example. I know there are deeper issues to pray for. I'm just using something to example. That we have specific things we want to pray for, but sometimes we just don't really know what's best for our lives. And there's difficult decisions we have to make in our lives that we just don't know what's best. So the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what to pray for, but the Spirit Himself, the Spirit, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Go to the next scripture. Oh, point. His Spirit helps us to overcome in this life. His Spirit helps us to overcome in this life. We know we've already overcome in the next life. We all know if we're believers in God, we're going to Sweet Beulah Land one day. We're going to Glory Land one day. We're on our way to heaven, hallelujah. We're going to see Jesus, blah, blah. All that's wonderful. But for the next 60 years of our lives, we need a little help right now. We need some help tomorrow. We need help getting through a death. We need help getting through a wayward child. We need help getting through a divorce. We need help going through sickness. We need help going through a job loss. We need help going through a financial crisis. We need help now. And the Spirit of God is in us to help us overcome and give us the strength and the victory today to walk and live day by day in the power of God. And we don't know what to pray sometimes, so the Spirit of God intercedes for us and prays for us. And there are times that there's times we should just not say nothing, I believe, in our prayer. Be still and quiet. And you can sense and even feel the Spirit praying through you when you do that. It's amazing how you feel that. And, of course, there are times you pray in your prayer language, if that's a gift you operate in, to where you don't know what to pray, and the prayer language, or the gifts of the tongues, you pray in that language, and It's praying for things maybe you don't even aware of, maybe you don't even know what you're saying, but the Spirit is also praying for you through that. It's important to let the Holy Spirit lead us. It's a great help to our lives. We'd be lost without it. We would have no direction, no discernment, no awareness, no intuitiveness without the Holy Spirit. It grants us so much access into the power of God if we'll use it and operate in it and live in it. It helps us to overcome in this life. Lean on the Holy Spirit and let Him lead your life. Next scripture. This is also still in Romans chapter 8, same chapter, verse 15. You did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. We know what adoption is. Adoption. You legally make someone your heir. We receive from God the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba's Arabic for simply father. Some translations, dad, daddy. Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Isn't that good news? We're the children of God. And my next point is just that. This is point five. I might have got it out of line there. Go to my point five if you can find it. Oh, you're right. You're right. Stay there. I'm sorry. And if we are children, then we are heirs. We know what an heir is. Everybody knows what an heir is. You went to a homeless person on the street and says, your uncle died and you're sole heir. What'd I get? Everybody knows that, right? We're heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. If you have a husband or a wife and you got a joint checking account, you know what that means? She has the same power to write your money as you do. Me and Melanie have separate accounts, but we both have joint names on both accounts. That makes sense. So she could write a check out of my account, have full authority. She could go write a check all she wanted. It could bounce from here to Jupiter if she wanted to. She could write whatever amount she wanted. She has that right. Because her name's on my account and my name's on her account. We're joint heirs. In other words, what belongs to her belongs to me. So what belongs to God belongs to us. Hallelujah. I mean, think about that. What belongs to God? Healing, victory, miracles, power, peace, joy. All those things belong to God. He's our King. So if I'm an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ, that means what belongs to Him belongs to me. That if I will suffer with Him, that I may also be glorified together. Glory to God. Next slide. Yeah, there you go. Point six. His Spirit reminds us we belong to Him, which is important when the devil comes gnawing, right, and jawing and whispering and trying to influence us, remind us how bad a heathen we are. You can say, yes, devil, I know I was a heathen, but I've been saved by the grace of Jesus. His Spirit lives inside of me, and I belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you can't do it. If I would cuss, I'd say it, anything about it, because I belong to the King. We belong to Him, church. And the Spirit reminds us. It's a constant reminder, I'm His. When we feel His presence, God, I'm yours. When we see it in action, God, I'm yours. When we hear His voice, God, I'm yours. Constant reminder of who we belong to. You might have lived with the devil a long time, but if you're in Christ, you no longer belong to the devil. You belong to Jesus. Glory to God. Next scripture. This is our last scripture. Romans 8, verse 9 through 11. This is 8, chapter 8, verse 9. We'll go through 11. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. Pretty clear. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You know what this tells me? That I will never die. Though my body is dead because of sin, That's why everyone so far to this point has went by the way of the grave, because the body is dead. The natural flesh is dead, has a death sentence because of sin. There will be a generation that won't see the grave. We know that according to Scripture. There'll be a people that won't die and go in a casket, but will be translated and changed in a moment, twinkle of an eye. We know that. But in the meantime, the funeral homes are busy because the flesh still is under the curse of sin. But the soul, the spirit, the inward man is renewed day by day and has life. Life, church. Life that cannot die. Life that goes on and on and on because of his spirit living in us. We're righteous because he's in us and no other reason. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, if that same spirit lives in you tonight, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Hallelujah. This means the curse of sin upon our flesh is also, it has been reversed. It's not been manifested yet in the way we see it, but it will be. Look at the next point. Point seven. His spirit in you guarantees us everlasting life. Guarantees it, because we just read it's going to quicken our mortal bodies. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead shall raise you up, shall quicken your mortal bodies. His spirit guarantees us, once again, not a hope, but a promise of eternal life. Life that will go on and on and on. Though I lay my flesh down, my conscience, my awareness, my thoughts, my eyes will never cease to see the glory of God. I believe that. There are some that teach resurrection is down the road. I believe that when our breath leaves our body, we are immediately in the presence of God. Immediately. There is no separation. That we're immediately aware, we're immediately there. And I was telling somebody this the other day, this is out of the box a little bit because I just haven't been taught this way. But if you think about it, this is getting really out there. It might scare y'all. I just think about this. We always talk about resurrection being a day when we expect all the people one day. Joe and Sharon and Gail, mom and dad, all at one day is a big resurrection day. What if the day we lose our breath is our resurrection day? And we don't see it. Because we've been taught of a certain day that we're going to see millions of people be resurrected. See, I believe that the day we lose our breath is our resurrection. I believe that our body's been redeemed. I believe that we can't see across that barrier. When my grandpa's breath gave up the ghost, I couldn't see where he was, what happened to him. But I know he's not just out there rotting away with no awareness. There's no way. I know that he has received the crown of glory, which God promised him, that Paul says, not only me, but all them that are his shall receive that crown. That's what I believe. So I believe the resurrection day is our life begins. It begins at salvation, but I'm talking about when we see it, that it's we walk into it. We walk into it. Twilight Zone taught us that. The old Twilight Zone, the original episode, black and white ones. Remember the guy and his dog died? And the devil tried to get him in that one place, and the dog didn't like it because dogs were smart, you know. And he said, we don't allow dogs in here. Well, if you don't allow no dogs here, this can't be heaven. So he kept on walking the next gate. He didn't know he was dead. He was out in the woods and started, you know, what, something's weird. People couldn't see him. And they were trying to talk to him, or he was trying to talk to them, and they couldn't see him. Hey, why ain't you hearing me? Da-da-da. And he's like, what's going on? And he didn't even know he was dead. It was a seamless transition. That's what I believe for us. It's a seamless, completely seamless transition. It's like going to bed at night and waking up in the morning. It's just a seamless transition. This is what I believe. Just what my two cents is. Is that my last verse and last point? Thank you. 7 points of the Holy Spirit and the importance of it in our lives. See, we know Jesus is alive. We talked about that Sunday. He's alive. Third day he rose, he is alive. But now he's alive in us. And that changes everything. Because when he's alive in us, man, I'm so thankful. Do you know Christianity is the only religious teaching that teaches God living inside of man. Everything else is observation. It's someone that's died, or it's outward works, just like the Islamic faith. They're all about works. They're all about keeping the covenant. They're all about keeping the Quran. They're all about doing these things. They're all about the Prophet Muhammad, who is dead and buried and rotted away. His bones are done gone. Not because he rose again, because he died and stayed dead. We're the only teaching that teaches that God is alive and lives through his people, that lives in us. I'm not talking about karma. I'm not talking about what's the one where you know, you're born a grasshopper and you graduate to a frog. Reincarnation. You know, if you're good, you're a cow. If you're bad, you're a cat. You know, whatever. If you're really bad, you're a rattlesnake, you know, or a roach, or a tick. If you're good, you're a lion or a giraffe or a zebra or something, you know, pretty. Whatever. Christianity is the only one that teaches a living God living in us. And there's so much persecution. You hear about Pakistan, the attack on Pakistan, the Christians? Last I heard, 70 or 72 dead, killed. Christians in Pakistan killed just because they were Christian. You don't hear about Muslims getting killed. Christians are getting killed. You don't hear about Hindus getting killed. Christians are getting killed. Because there's no power in any other name or teaching but Christ. And they know that. And that cross evokes every demon in hell, because every time a demon looks at that cross, it's reminded of its future. Hallelujah. Defeated, defeated, defeated. Over and over and over. Cross is powerful. Well, that's my message tonight. I hope you got something out of it. Hope you'll go with it and realize how important it is that the Holy Spirit in you is not just a religious term, not something you just do when you get saved. Okay, I got the Holy Spirit. It's something you walk in, something you live in, something that helps you your whole life, something that's so powerful that just reminds us of the goodness of God and the reality of God in us. All right, everybody good tonight? Brandon? Good. Yeah. I see. You got a raise too? All right. That's awesome. Preachers love when people get raised in church. That's awesome. Hallelujah. We don't like when you lose your job. That's not good for business. We love to get raises. That's awesome. Well, that's called you the government, yeah. You probably seen where you're from. I'm sorry, Joe. I just play it. I just play it. That is good praise reports. Awesome. All right. Let's stand our feet. We'll close out in prayer tonight. Father, we thank you for this message. Thank you for the assurance of your Spirit and all that it does in our lives, all that it means to us. Let us be reminded every day of the awareness. Be aware of your presence, God. Be aware of the power of your Spirit living in us and how we don't use it the way we can use it. We don't walk in it to the full potential. God, you could do so much more in our lives. We would just allow you to and lean on you and depend upon you to do that. Lord, for these requests, those that are sick, those that need a touch. Lord, for little Peyton, the 7-year-old boy who is struggling, not even fully understanding maybe what's even really happened and not knowing why, just comfort this little boy's heart. God, be the father to the fatherless, as your word says, and be, God, his life what he needs. Give him comfort. Give him peace. Give him strength, Lord. Just give him what he needs. For the requests that were mentioned, God, for the praise reports, we give you praise, God, for moving on the behalf of your people. We thank you, God, for your blessings. You're so gracious to us, far more, always more than we deserve. Thank you for that. Lord, we pray that you bless the rest of our week. Watch over our church family. We thank you for bringing Sharon back safely from her trip. And God, we lift up Mr. Williams. You watch over him as he goes into surgery Monday. And that, Lord, you fix this problem. That your hand of healing gives him what he needs once and for all, God. That gives him the strength he needs. Lord, we thank you for our church family. Thank you for all that you do in our lives. Lord, for the offering tonight, for that seed that is sown, we pray you bless it and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.